Thank you, Brother Morgan. And thank you that are listening today. I thank you for your attention. Will you turn in your Bibles with me today to Ephesians chapter 4, and we want to continue in our Bible study concerning water baptism. As we have expressed time and time again, Grace Believers Bible Study is designed to bear out the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. We do not believe in salvation by works of any sort. We do not believe in the boasting in the flesh. We do not believe in boasting in wisdom, the wisdom of the individual or the wisdom of this world. And God is very clear about how he feels about this. He says that no flesh will glory in his presence. Paul said, "I glory in the cross of Christ." And the cross of Christ represents crucifixion. It represents death, death to self, crucifixion of self. In our study, we've discussed water baptism, and we've talked about what baptism really is, what it means, and different things like that. Today, if you'll read with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul said, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Now, this vocation wherewith you're called is a heavenly vocation, according to the book of Ephesians. Look back in chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he," a reference to God the Father, "hath chosen us in him," reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Well then, our calling is an holy calling. The word vocation of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, is a calling. In other words, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Then our calling is an holy calling. It is an heavenly calling. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith," so forth and so on. Now, he's raised us up, made us sit together in heavenly places. The heavenly places are in chapter 1. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19, Paul wanted the Ephesians to know some things. And in verse 19, one of them is, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Well, then, our calling is a holy calling. Our calling is a heavenly calling. There is no doubt about it. Our calling is a spiritual calling. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, as I look at the unity, in other words, he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, I realize that I, as a preacher, I, as a teacher, could not possibly say that I'm endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit if I believe in division in the church, which is the body of Christ, in any sense of the word. There is no possibility that I can do so. Now, you must understand that what I'm saying, I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm not talking about differences in personality of individuals. I'm not talking about disagreements with individuals that are in the body. I'm talking about denominationalism, to be perfectly frank about it. In other words, how could I preach denominationalism and say that I'm trying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace when the Bible said there is one body? But wait a minute. If I preach water baptism, I certainly am dividing the body of Christ in the very fact that I believe in water baptism to be in that body, or water baptism to be a part of the ordinances of that body. In other words, if water baptism then is a scriptural doctrine for me as a Bible teacher today to be teaching, then certainly it has something to do with completing the body of Christ. And yet the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that you're complete in Christ. Well, if you are complete in Christ by the grace of God, if salvation is by grace through faith, and if you're complete in Christ, having been quickened together with Christ, having been raised up and seated together with Christ in heavenly places today, then certainly water baptism would be divisionary if I preached and taught it. Why, look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. There isn't any possible way that you as an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher can preach water baptism while you are saying you're trying to bring all the saved individuals into the unity of the faith. There's no way that you can reconcile that. Not in the Bible you can't. Now you can reconcile it with people that believe the same doctrine you believe, but you can't do it with everybody that believes this Bible. And there's some of the people out there right now. There's some of you that you'll be listening to my voice, some of you that'll listen to the tapes and whatever, and you say you believe the Bible means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it, but you prove that you don't believe the Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it, by your actions. And I ain't talking about smoking cigarettes, dancing and playing cards either. I'm talking about by preaching denominationalism and causing division in the church, which is the body of Christ, through that denominationalism. And if you do away with baptism, if you do away with water baptism in all shapes and forms and whatever, you're going to be well on your way to the unifying of the church, the body of Christ. But as long as you preach water baptism, whether you preach that it means putting the individual under the water, or whether you believe it means sprinkling that individual, or whether you believe it means pouring water on that individual, as long as you preach it and teach it, you are not believing in and practicing bringing together in the unity the church, the body of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There is no possible way that we can all speak the same thing and continue in the same mind and the same judgment while we discuss the interpretation of this passage is and on, or this verse means, or our denominational system believes this verse teaches and on. No way, folks. None of us will ever have to give an account to God for what we thought the Bible taught. We will have to give an account to God for what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, to those saved by grace through faith, that they are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called, that they are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and this to be done in lowliness and meekness with longsuffering. And you can't boast in the number of people that you baptized last year as contrasted with those that weren't and say you're walking in lowliness and so forth and so on. No possible way can you do that. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If there is more than one baptism for the church, which is the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, then there certainly must be more than one body, or one spirit, or whatever. Now, if the ones of Ephesians chapter 4 are twos, then all the ones are twos. In other words, is there one body, or is there Baptist body, Methodist body, Presbyterian body, on and on? How many bodies are there anyway? Well, the Bible said there is one body. Well, then if there's one body, there's one. And all the members of that one body are those that have been saved by grace through faith. And if you haven't been saved by grace through faith, then you're not in that one body, and that's just all there is to it. In other words, if your salvation is dependent upon your submission to water baptism and being baptized to wash away your sins, then you're not in the one body of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I don't guess about that. I know that because look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The Ephesians were saved by the gospel. Paul calls it his gospel in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. He calls it his gospel in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. He calls it his gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Well, Paul's gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he said that's the gospel of the uncircumcision, as contrasted to the gospel of the circumcision that was committed to Peter. Peter and Paul did not preach the same gospel. And any man that says they did don't believe that words mean what they say. Now, these Ephesians then became members of one body by faith in the gospel, that gospel being that Christ had died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, and they couldn't have been saved by being baptized. And Paul said to the Colossians, you're complete in Christ. Well, if by grace through faith we're saved, and that by believing that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, what could water baptism possibly add to you, pray tell? And there are those of you independent, fundamental, so-called Bible Baptist, and so forth, you premillennial, Bible-believing Baptists and all that. I mean, what happened along the way that you yourself preach the gospel of Christ? You yourself preach that salvation is by grace through faith. You yourself preach that you're complete in Christ through those things, and turn around and teach that people should be baptized. For crying out loud, what can baptism add to the individual who is complete in Christ? Well, it can't add anything. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. If there's more than one body, then why should I believe there's only one spirit? One spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now I can assure you that the same spirit is not leading two people to preach different doctrines out of the same book. The Holy Spirit is not leading me to preach there is one baptism, it being the Spirit, while the Holy Spirit leads you to preach there is two baptisms and one of them is water. And all this tommy rot about only one baptism that counts is nothing more than tommy rot. Now there is a preacher and a teacher in Pensacola, Florida, that preaches in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there is only one baptism that counts, then he is imposing upon his people and practicing a baptism that doesn't count. Well, for crying out loud, why practice something that doesn't count? It isn't worth anything, but the Bible said, all your works shall be tried at the judgment seat of Christ, and you shall be tried whether your works are good or bad. Well, if you're practicing a religious ceremony that doesn't count, I'd say that has to go down as a bad work, and that you shall give an account thereof in that day of judgment, when we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, the majority of you would never say that you believe there is two Lords. But this preacher that I'm talking about in Pensacola, this Bible teacher here, who is the head of a school here, makes a big deal about 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there being more than one Lord. And therefore, since there is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 more than one Lord, he believes in practicing more than one baptism. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. But though there be that be called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we to him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him, and on and on. Well, even though the religious system of the world, even though the world itself believes in more than one God and more than one Lord, certainly hasn't got anything to do with the interpretation of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, where there's one baptism. Bless your soul, there is one Lord, there is one faith, and there is one baptism. And to say that there is more than one Lord is blasphemy. And to try to prove there's more than one Lord because that idolaters believe in another God and say that people ought to baptize on that same basis makes water baptism be idolatry. In fact, it sure as this world is right now. And there are those of you that you get mad and you chomp your bits and you steam and you have smoke coming out your ears and whatever because of what I'm saying. You get so hot in the collar and so mad about water baptism, it is an idolatrous practice where you're concerned. That's your God. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what it said. Now, I want you to notice that I've got a chart up here on the board. On the left side on this board, I've got Matthew through John listed. In the middle of the board, I've got Acts listed. And on the left side of the board over here, I've got Romans through Philemon. And on this side over here, I've got one baptism under Matthew through John. In the middle, under Acts, I've got two baptisms. And on the other side, in the grace period, I've got one baptism. In other words, one baptism in Matthew through John, one baptism in Paul's ministry, but two baptisms between them. Now, this isn't anything new. There are a lot of people that have preached this in the past and a lot of people that believe this. And so there are those of you that will already know this, and I'm not trying to spring something new upon you. But for you that don't know this, pay attention. On the left side over here in Matthew through John, there is one baptism, and that baptism is water. Turn in your Bible, please, and look in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, and notice John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Notice now, they were baptized confessing their sins. This baptism is called the baptism of repentance. Notice in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In Mark 1, verse 4. Mark 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. All right, then the one baptism back there is a water baptism, and it is the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. It did not include the Holy Spirit. Turn, please, to Acts and look in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19:1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Now, there was one baptism back there in Matthew through John. John practiced it himself, John the Baptist. Jesus Christ sent the apostles out, and he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's what John preached, and they baptized. Now, in the center, in the book of Acts in here, there are two baptisms. Turn, please, to Mark chapter 16, and notice there is water and there is spirit. In Mark chapter 16, and there's no real need that you turn there. In Mark 16, Jesus Christ told the apostles, Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There is no doubt that the gospel that he sent them to preach is that gospel of Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, verse 14, I believe it is, he said, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There is no change in the gospel message between that point and when he gave them the message of Mark 16. In Mark 16, he said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 2. And notice this is a baptism of repentance. In Acts chapter 2, and notice that Peter begins to carry out this message in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, those that repented and were baptized, and it is the baptism of repentance for remission of sins, it is a baptism of repentance looking under remission of sins, no doubt about that. All right, they were to receive the Holy Ghost. Look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, and in Acts chapter 10, notice the commandment in verse 47. In Acts 10:47, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They didn't wait for a day when all the candidates would come together. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, there is not only water baptism, there is spirit baptism in that period of time. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the context in Acts chapter 1 has to do with the apostles in verse 2 that the Lord had chosen. He assembles them together, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right, then they were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is the baptizer. You'll find in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice that Jesus did the baptizing. In Acts chapter 2, and notice in verse verse 32, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. All right, then they were baptized in water, or with water, and they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, Jesus himself doing the baptizing. Then over here, there is one baptism in the dispensation of grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." In other words, water did not put us in the body. Spirit put us into the body. Jesus Christ, well, let's go back here. John the Baptist baptized people with water back here. The 12 baptized people with water back here. During this time in here, men were again baptized with water, but Jesus Christ baptized them with the Holy Spirit in this period of time. In other words, those that were baptized with water during the Acts period were baptized with the Spirit by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the baptizer with the Spirit. But over here, in the dispensation of grace, there is one baptism. That baptism is by the Holy Spirit. He said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Therefore, the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 can be none other than Spirit baptism, not water baptism. It never has been, it is not now, nor shall it ever be. And every individual listening to my voice that believes the Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it, knows there is only one baptism for the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. He knows also that that baptism is the baptism by the Holy Spirit, putting him into the one body, and that one body is saved by grace through faith, and that it has one hope. That hope is a rapture to be saved from the wrath to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Bible said. He died for your sins. Water baptism cannot get you into the body of Christ, which shall go out someday, and we will be saved from the wrath to come. Turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 17. Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, we don't want to take that passage out of its context. I've had some people to accuse me. They say, "Well, you're taking the passage out of its context and on and on, and what is the context around it?" And that is a very interesting issue. The context around it, look back in verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." The context has to do with the unity in the church. There was no unity in the church which was at Corinth. They were divided into factions. Verse 11, "It had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Obviously the answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? The answer to that is no. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, before we go any further, though, there is one thing that I think we have to cover in the passage. When Paul said, "Was Paul crucified for you?" Obviously, Paul was not crucified for the church which is the body of Christ, and the cross of Christ is the issue here. But Paul did suffer for them. Hold on to 1 Corinthians and turn with me, please, to Colossians. And look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, the latter part of verse 23. Colossians 1:23, a reference to, "I, Paul, who am now made a minister." The very last words of verse 23, a reference to Paul. Verse 24. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, Paul was not crucified for the church, which is the body of Christ, but Paul did suffer for the church, which is the body of Christ. Therefore, I'm trying to point out something. When Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ," in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he ain't joking about it. In other words, Paul suffered in preaching the gospel. That is, that Christ was crucified for you, was buried, and rose again, and you're to follow Paul's message concerning the cross, concerning the gospel, concerning the crucifixion of Christ. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Now, that would be a very strange thing for a man to say if that man was sent with a gospel that included water baptism. He said, "I've forgotten who all I did baptize. I don't even know whether I baptized any other. I forgot it." Paul didn't keep any records. There wasn't any record in the church building somewhere, a record of their water baptism. He didn't have any church letters or any such thing as that. He forgot whether he'd baptized any other or not. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the preaching of the cross of Christ is not always exactly the same. We are saved by the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Those passages are clear. A man couldn't be saved outside of the gospel of Christ. And yet, the preaching of the cross is to the lost man foolishness, but unto the saved it's the power of God. It is by the preaching of the cross that the saved are brought into the unity of the faith. In other words, Paul had already preached the gospel to the Corinthians. They already were saved from wrath. They already had trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they already were in one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "The Spirit of God baptized them into one body, and they were one body in Christ, but they were not one body by practice." And the preaching of the cross and the believing of the preaching of the cross is that which unifies the body of Christ, bringing the members into unity and fellowship one with another. Hence, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But the gospel of Christ is the salvation of lost people. Now, in verse 17 again, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." One notable preacher here in Pensacola, Florida, the head of a local school here, a Bible school, made the silly remark that verse 17 really means, "For Christ sent me not primarily to baptize." Now, that's nonsense. This preacher talks about believing the King James Bible is the Word of God, and he will lambast the people at Bob Jones University and the people at Pensacola Christian School here and any other place where they don't believe as he says concerning the King James Bible. Now, he lambasts anybody along that line and on and on. And yet he himself turns around and takes 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 out of its context and says that what it really means is, "Christ sent me not primarily to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He's adding a word in the context. Well, you know something? I believe the verse means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it. I don't believe Christ sent Paul to baptize, so that presents a problem, you see, to this teacher. That presents a problem to his students, and that presents a problem to other people who don't believe in rightly dividing the word, even though they say they do. They just give mouth service, but their practice shows that they don't really believe what they're saying. In other words, it's like saying, "Paul, boy, are you ever going to get it? We know that Christ did send you to baptize, so what are you doing saying Christ didn't send you to baptize?" Or, "If Christ sent you not to baptize, Paul, what on earth are you doing baptizing a few?" and on, see. It's like putting Paul on the spot. It's like bringing him up in judgment and say, Paul, we're going to pass judgment on you. Here you are, baptize some people and turn around and say, Christ sent you not to baptize. Make up your mind, Paul. Did you or didn't you? And on. So the answer to it, they say, well, answer is, Christ sent me not primarily to baptize. You see, you add a word in there during the context and everything else. Well, you know what? Paul did a lot of things that Jesus Christ didn't send him to do back during that transition period in the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter 18. Look in Acts chapter 18. And in Acts 18, notice in verse 18. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head. Well, I don't find anywhere, under any circumstances, in Matthew through Revelation, where Jesus Christ ever implied in any way, shape, form, or fashion that a fella ought to keep a vow as pertaining to the shaving of your head concerning that vow. Now, I could be possibly wrong about that. I don't know too much. I'm just a dumb, stupid country boy from up in Alabama, and I don't have a doctorate or any such thing as that. In fact, I'm not too smart. But I don't remember any place that Jesus Christ ever implied that Paul ought to shave his head. But Paul did it anyway at that time. That isn't all. Notice as you come on down there, verse 19. He came to Ephesus and left them there, and he himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry along with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. In other words, he went up to Jerusalem to keep a feast day. And yet he wrote to the Colossians, and he said, let no man judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. Paul did a lot of things back there that Jesus Christ never sent him to do. Turn in your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, and look at verse 23. James, talking to Paul in verse 23, said, do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them. Be it charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly, and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we've written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangle, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered by every one of them. Why, the Lord never sent Paul to offer a sacrifice in the temple, in the sense of saying, Lord, Paul, go and do it. And so this Bible teacher in Pensacola that I referred to a while ago, that changes 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, and takes 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29 out of its context, this same preacher says that Paul compromised by going up to Jerusalem and doing this. Well, Paul never compromised anything, and he rebukes anybody that says that he did. He rebukes them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when he refers to those that say that Paul walked after the flesh and not after the Spirit. No, there's several things that you can't find a record of that Paul was sent to do. Well, why did he do these things then? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. He said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, I know then why Paul baptized some people during that period of time. And so a man turns around today, though, and Paul, he says, okay, I'm baptizing people today for the gospel's sake. This famous preacher that I'm talking about, Pensacola, back in about 1963, this preacher pastored a Baptist church here in Pensacola, Florida at that time. And this man told me, said, "Why, Brother Moore, don't worry about it." He said, "We believe in using water baptism." He said, "Go ahead and do it. I mean, after all, why couldn't you use this to get the people," and on and on and on. And this man convinced me at that time to submit to ordination by a Baptist church. I went and preached in a Baptist church at that time, and well, I was like I was walking around on eggshells. But you know, it's a fascinating thing about that man I'm talking about. Why, this famous Bible preacher and Bible teacher here in Pensacola that I'm referring to, years ago said that you can't prove water baptism for the church in a King James Bible. Now, that's what the man said. That's what he taught at that time. But you know, that ain't all. That same man, back years ago, said, you can always tell a heretic by the way he handles the Scripture. He said a heretic will add a word to a verse. He said a heretic will take a word or two out of a verse. He said a heretic will take a verse out of its context and use it to prove his own doctrine. Now, that man I'm talking about since then has done all three of those things, and he's on tape having done it. That man said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, that the real passage is, Christ sent me not primarily to baptize. That's adding the word primarily in the King James Bible. He took 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, out of its context. Paul said, why are these that are baptized for the dead then baptize the dead, if the dead rise not? What is the context? Resurrection, dead, 6 foot under, dead, having been buried. He took it out of its context and used the verse to prove that preachers ought to preach water baptism in the dispensation of grace, and said that the dead there is being dead, as in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Well, I don't really believe that fellow's a heretic. Not really. Now, he probably thinks I am, and probably calls me one. He's called me a lot of things. He calls me an ultra-dispensationist, hyper-dispensationist, and a lot of other things that seem to be ugly to discredit me and whatever. You know, he said if you put me and Stamm and Bullinger and several other people whose names he called together in one room, that all of us combined wouldn't have enough brains to teach a Sunday school class. You know, he might have a point there. I don't know. The whole thing is, I want to bear out a point. What is that? When Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, he ain't joking, folks. He means, Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, if Christ sent Paul not to baptize, why did he do it? He did it for the sake of the gospel at that time. For instance, I'm going to come back in and say, here to here is the minister of Christ in Matthew through John. At that time, Israel and Israel only is in view. If I go here to Acts, I put the book of Acts up here, and from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 12, again, Israel and Israel only is in view. But if I come in here at Acts chapter 13 and go from Acts 13 to Acts 28, Israel and Gentiles are in view. During this period of time back here, Paul wrote the Thessalonian letters, he wrote the Corinthian letters, the Galatian letter, and the Roman letter during that period of time. In those, you find the gospel that saves, you find the hope of those that are saved by that gospel, and numerous other things. And during that time, while Israel was still prominent as a nation, and Israel had the preeminence over the Gentiles at that time, Paul baptized. Why? Because baptism has to do with Israel first, last, and always. Notice that Israel had the preeminence at that time. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1:16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Why, you preachers that are listening to me, and you saints of God that are listening to me, you don't believe in following that verse to the nth degree today. Why, if you went into a city to establish a church, you wouldn't go to the Jew first in that city, but Paul did. Why, Paul, in Acts chapter 13, went to the synagogue first and then moved out to the Gentiles. Paul, in Acts 17, went to the Jew first and then moved out to the Gentiles. Paul, in Acts 18, went to the Jew first and then established a Gentile church next door. Paul, in Acts 19, went to the Jew first and then went into a school and taught the saints, turn to the Gentiles, and on until Acts chapter 28. And in Acts chapter 28, he said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for they'll hear," and that's the end of it. For by that time, Israel became Lo Ami, not God's people, and God is not dealing with Israel as a nation anymore. And after Acts 28, Paul in prison wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Colossians, and the pastoral epistles. And you know something? I would never use Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians to show a man how to get saved. I'd go back to Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians and whatever to show a man how to get saved. But I would never use Thessalonians and Corinthians and Romans to show a man the unity of the body of Christ. I'd go to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians to show him the unity in the body of Christ. What is it I'm talking about? I'm talking about, why did Paul baptize during that period of time? Because Israel was preeminent over the Gentiles at that time, and Paul went to the Jew first at that time, and he was under obligation to God to do it. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 verse 1. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way." Now, this is written during the period of time of Acts chapter 20. Hold on to Romans 3 and go to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 1. Acts 20, verse 1. "And after the uproar at Ephesus, was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. Paul went into Corinth," he went into Greece, "and wrote the Roman letter during the period of time at Corinth in Acts 20, verse 3. How do I know that? Turn, please, to Romans and look in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, verse 22. Romans 16, 22. "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." Well, I know then the writer for Paul, Paul no doubt dictated the letter, Tertius wrote it down. Verse 3. "Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you." Well, Gaius is from Corinth. Paul is staying in the home of his friend Gaius, whom he had baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about verse 14 along in there. All right, he's staying in the home of Gaius. And while he's in the home of Gaius, he writes the epistle to the Romans. Tertius wrote it for him, and he sent it by a woman. Romans 16, verse 1. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea." Paul wrote the letter from Corinth. In fact, while Paul is making his tour at that time, he's on his way back to Jerusalem and said in the Roman letter, "I am going up to Jerusalem, therefore I know that he was not out of the will of God by going to Jerusalem. If he was out of the will of God, then He's out of the will of God in the things that he wrote in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15 and 16. Now, back to Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Well, then the Jew had the advantage during that period of time, Acts chapter 20. Therefore, Paul is baptizing. Baptism has to do with Israel. But that isn't all. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul goes to Antioch. Verse 14, Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. Well, notice he's talking to Israel and those that fear God. Turn, look, verse 26. Verse 26, Acts 13, 26, he said, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. In other words, during that period of time, Paul was going to the Jew, the Jewish proselyte, and the Gentile that feared God. Why? They were all in the promises of God. Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 27, and several other passages like those. Why did Paul baptize? Because the Jew to whom water baptism pertained had the preeminence at that time, and Paul was not going to be offensive to Israel, and therefore Paul baptized some converts at that time, but he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Therefore, their salvation was through water baptism. Their salvation could not have included water baptism as did that of Peter in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, Repent and be baptized. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. They couldn't be the same gospel. There is no possible way. Paul preached the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Men were saved by the gospel. Why did Paul baptize anybody? Because Paul did not want to offend the Jew or whosoever at that time. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul did several things at that time which Christ didn't necessarily give him command to go and do, but he did them lest it be an offense to Israel. Israel had the preeminence. But how about in the dispensation of the grace of God? What does God say about that? Look at the difference concerning, for instance, the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he said, Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, the Ephesians were not in the promises of God as the men of Israel, the Jewish proselytes, and the Gentiles that feared God back there. Instead, they were under God's wrath. God had promised them no blessing, and God promised you no blessing. But nevertheless, in spite of that fact, you've had the opportunity to believe the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God, that is, that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. You can trust Him today.